Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
I want to share a story about a pastor who was really consumed one Sunday morning because he was really uptight about their roof. They thought they knew how much a roof was going to cost to repair, and the cost came in at $4,000 more. And so he's trying to think of a way, how do I share with my congregation that we got to raise more money than what we already have? And he was just kind of preoccupied with it. And in the process, found out that their organist, now this was in the days when churches had organists, okay? He found out that their regular organist was sick, and so at the last minute, a substitute organist is brought in. And he's kind of disgruntled about that because he's already thinking about this bad news he's got to share, and the organist says, okay, tell me, what do I play? So he hands the organist the order of service and says, here's the songs here, and then, oh yeah, at this point in the service, I'm going to share about our financial issue with the roof, and we don't have anything, you're just going to have to pick something out and play something that whatever is appropriate. So the organist says, all right, and the substitute organist goes away, church starts, they go through the service, it's a great service. And the pastor comes to the point and he shares with the congregation about the roof issue. We need $4,000 more. And then he says, how many of you here today could give at least $100 or more for our roof? If you can do that, would you please stand up this morning? And at that very moment, the organist starts to play the Star Spangled Banner. And everyone stands up. And that's how the substitute organist became the regular organist. Today we're going to talk about generosity. Generosity. And generosity is not giving abundantly because you were tricked into standing because someone played the Star Spangled Banner, all right? Generosity is an outflow of our heart. Generosity is where we give because we want to give, not because we have to give, not because we were manipulated or tricked into giving, but it's a heart issue. We want to welcome everyone here this morning, our in-house family and our online family and those who might be guests online. Thanks for joining us. We're glad that you're here with us for Radius today. And we are wrapping up our series on the seven dimensions of disciple making. For the past 7 weeks, we've been learning what are the things that we need to communicate, that we need to mentor and train new Christians in. What do we need to mentor our own children in so that as they have made a decision to follow Jesus, to find him, that they now follow him with their life? And let's just review quickly, if you missed any of these, by the way, you can go back on our website, radiuschurch.life, under the Watch tab, and you can pick up any of these messages. But in week one, we talked about the Word of God, the Bible. The first thing that we need to impart to new Christians is that they need to get into God's Word. We learned that the Bible is a foundation for life. It's food for our soul. It feeds us and makes us strong, and it equips us for every good work. And we have a tool. Some people say, I really don't know how to get anything out of the Bible. When I read the Bible, I feel like I don't get much value, much benefit from it. There was a tool that we gave you in that message about the SALT process. We've been using it in our Champions Men's Group. Every week we encourage the guys to read the Scripture and to do SALT. What does SALT mean? It stands for Scripture. You read Scripture. Letter O is observation. You make an observation about it. The letter A is application. How does it apply to your life? And the letter P is prayer. You then pray about that application. And if you go to our website, radiuschurch.life, go to the About tab, and under there, one of the drop-down menus is resources. We have resources to help you grow. And so if you are discipling someone and want to teach them how to get something out of God's Word, or you just feel you need that for yourself, go to that portion, to our resources section, and download the information about how to get something out of the Bible. So the Bible was the first dimension of disciple making. The second dimension is prayer. And we learned that prayer is a relationship. It's not a ritual. And even though we're expected to pray, it's something that we do to develop our intimacy with Jesus Christ. And also, if you don't know how to pray, under that resources section, we have a prayer guide that helps you set up a prayer time and develop a prayer time and gives with you the components of what an effective, powerful, intimate prayer life consists of. Next, we learn about the Holy Spirit. That when a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of them, and He's constantly with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. The thing is, He is a gentleman. He doesn't bulldoze into our lives and say, you got to do this and got to do that. Instead, He gently nudges. He prompts. He wants us to hear and to surrender our lives and let Him be the leader. He is our senior partner, and we need to go to Him. He wants to be our battle partner who fights with us. He wants to be our comforter, our helper, our guide, our teacher. He's our constant friend. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit and let Him lead us, we have this relationship that just isn't like we experience God when we come to church on a Sunday morning. Instead, we experience God 24/7. We need to walk with the Spirit. All right, in week 4, we talked about worship. We learned that worship is more than music. It involves praise and thanksgiving and exalting God, but worship is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that focuses on God, it responds to God, it surrenders to God, and it is dog wild about Him. Remember that? The dog wild? It wants to be with Him just as your dog. When you come home, your dog races to the door. Maybe your dog doesn't, but I know mine does. Comes to the door, you know, so happy, jumping up and down. We need to be excited about being with Jesus. And as we focus, respond, surrender, and are dog wild about God, and it's part of our life, God is exalted. That's what worship is. And then we talked about serving. We work for the Lord. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, we just don't enjoy the blessings of God, but we serve God in other people. God has given us spiritual gifts, talents, and abilities, and we don't use them just for ourselves, for our job. We use them to build the kingdom, to meet the needs of others, and to expand the church, to make the church strong and effective and reach more people for Christ. It's good for us as we serve to have great dreams and a big vision of what we want God to do. But at the same time, we just don't want to strive for lofty things, but our service should do simple things. Just as Tabitha was willing to make clothes and help the poor and feed people, whether we do something big or something little, we need to serve without fanfare, without accolade, without seeking glory for ourselves. Because he who wants to be the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. And then last week, we talked about mission. Our mission is to help all people find and follow Jesus. Jesus said, go and make disciples, people who follow me. That word disciple means a student, one who would enroll in like a university. And so we want people to become students of Jesus. As they're studying and learning about Jesus, then they apply what they've learned to their life. And so their life looks like Jesus. Their values are like the values Jesus would have. Their priorities are like the values and priorities that Jesus would have. And our mission is to help people find Christ and turn them into disciples here locally, but also globally. And that's why we give to missions. And you're going to have an opportunity in a couple of weeks to make that missions faith promise. So we've had Bible, prayer, Holy Spirit, worship, serving, mission. The last dimension of discipleship is generosity. It's generosity. In your notes this morning, let's define what generosity is, okay? Generosity is when disciples respond to God's lavish grace by submitting all their resources to God and responding to the Holy Spirit's leading in giving and stewardship. We respond to God's grace by submitting everything we have. Now, that there, that is the director's cut version, okay? That's the extended play version of what generosity is. You want to dumb it down to the first grade level? In your notes, here's the second one. Generosity is living open-handed before God. That's really what it is. It's living open-handed before God. Everyone, I want you to take your hands and clench your fists this morning. Hold them tight. What's it feel like? Tight, tense. And that's how a lot of people live. This is mine, God. I want to hold on to this. I don't want to let go. I'm possessive. I'm selfish. I'm holding and hoarding. Now let go. Doesn't that feel better than clenching your fist so tight? It's now relaxed. You've released. There's freedom to do. When your hands are clenched, you can't go and pick other things up. You're confined. You now have freedom. There's openness, and that's what a generous life is. It says, God, I'm living open-handed to you. I submit all of my resources to you. You can do whatever you want with my life, with my time, my talent, my treasure, my family, my possessions. I'm open-handed. It's all yours. It's not mine. I'm not holding and hoarding. Instead, it is yours. That's what generosity is, living open-handed for God. Now, some people might say, why should I live a generous life? We give you two reasons in your notes for generosity this morning. The first one is God gave everything for us. God gave everything for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Friends, God has lavished us with his love by the gift of his Son. I want you to imagine this morning that maybe you go to Walmart and there's a hostage situation and you have your child with you, and then there's a complete stranger and a gunman comes up to you and says, which one's going to live, your child or the stranger? Who do you pick? Do you pick the stranger and let him kill your kid? Or are you going to pick your kid and let this person you don't even know anything about die? Wouldn't that be a tough choice? That would be a horrible choice. And yet, friends, God willingly gave his Son. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God willingly gave his child. Would we be willing to give our child for someone else? I mean, you talk about giving everything. There's not, I mean, I'd rather give you all the money out of my bank account than giving my child's life for you to kill him. That's what God has done for us. And here's the thing, Jesus wasn't forced. He wasn't like drafted. He says, I lay down my life. Jesus willingly laid down his life. Even though right before he went to the cross, he's praying in the garden, he doesn't want to go to the cross. We sang about, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. He did not want to die and shed his blood because he knew the horror of what was coming. He said, God, if there's any way for the redemption of mankind, for the forgiveness of sin, to be taken care of any other way, do that. But not my will, but yours be done. You see, he was living open-handed to God. He said, God, everything, including my life, is yours. He was generous. What was the horror that was awaiting him? We have it bullet pointed there in your notes. First, there was physical torture. Jesus was going to be beaten with a whip, a cat of nine tails. That whip was laced with bone, metal, sometimes glass. And as it would hit the skin, it would rip the skin open. Sometimes after you're hit so many times, you would faint, and the Roman centurions would throw salt water on, and that would revive the person, and they would then be punished more. Jesus had a crown of thorns stuck on his head, his beard plucked out, they hit him, they blindfolded him, they beat him up, and then he had 9-inch nails put into his hands and his feet. He went through so much physical suffering that he didn't even look human. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, it says, "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness." In other words, when you looked at him, you couldn't tell he was a person. That's how much torture he went through. He knew that scripture verse. He knew what pain and agony awaited him in the physical. But that was the least of it. He was also betrayed and abandoned by all. His disciples left him. His followers left him. Judas betrayed him. He was alone. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem." Not only was he abandoned by people, but he was abandoned by his Father. He was separated from God the Father, and he had no help. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" Jesus' relationship with the Father, it was severed. He was separated from God. He was forsaken. And in that process, he has no help. He's going through the cross, the agony of it all. And then the worst thing was bearing God's wrath for our sin. He bore God's wrath. He took our sin. He was perfect and sinless. He took our sin and then God's wrath. Romans 1:18, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people." So everyone who sins experiences God's wrath. Paul goes on later in chapter 5, verse 9, says, "We have been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" Jesus took that wrath that we deserved upon him, and he bore it on the cross. So now, you and I don't have to go to hell. We're going to live in the paradise of heaven forever. Wouldn't you say Jesus was generous? He gave everything for us. And because he gave everything for us, we should be willing to be generous. There's also a second reason why we should be generous, and that is because God owns everything, and he gives it to us. Not only did God give everything, but God owns everything, and everything we have has been given to us. Let's say you make $600 this week, okay? How much of that $600 is God's? 600, that's right. Some of you maybe said 60, 10%, the tithe. Well, that does should be returned to God. In Leviticus 27, it says that all the tithe is the Lord's. In Malachi 3, it says, "Bring all the tithe into the storehouse." We are to give our tithe, but the reality is all $600 belongs to God. We see that God owns it all. And if he owns it all, then I really don't have any say in what should be done with the things he has given me. Think about it for a moment. I cannot go out to the parking lot and put a for sale sign on your vehicle or sign it up on Carvana to sell your car. Why? Because I don't own it. It's not mine. I don't have the right to do that to your car because it's yours. You own it. And the thing is, God owns everything that he has given us. We're just managers. We're just stewards. We're not owners. We see some important things, how God owns it all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Is anything left out of everything? No. That pretty much encompasses all. But you know, just so God says, hey, just so you don't think I maybe left a few things out, he does get more pointed and specific. For example, in Psalm 31:15, it says, "My times are in your hand." We need to give God our time. God owns our time. Our time is in his hands. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians 5:15 through 16, He says, therefore, see that you walk carefully, living life with honor, purpose, and courage, shunning those who tolerate and enable evil, not as the unwise, but as wise, sensible, intelligent, discerning people, making the most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence, because the days are filled with evil. We need to redeem the time, make the most of every opportunity God has given us. We give our time to God, and sometimes it's so easy to say, well, I don't have time. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to serve. I don't have time to worship on the weekend. I don't have time to read my Bible. These things we've been talking about as a disciple to help us follow Jesus, there's times we don't want to take the time because we're holding on to our time. It's my time. I've got my stuff to do. And yet God says we need to be open-handed with our time, because our time belongs to God. Another thing that we need to give to God is give our finances. We need to give our finances to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, it says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Do you realize God is the one who gives you power to get wealth? You have your mind, so you can think about what you need to do on the job. God could take your mind away from you. He's given you your ability, your health, so that you can do what needs to be done in your job. He gives you favor with your employer so that you land at the job. And if you own the business, he's given you favor with customers that they would come and frequent your business. God is the one who gives us the ability to earn wealth, and he could take it all away from us at a moment's notice. Our wealth belongs to God. Something else we need to give to God is we need to give our kids to God. Need to give our kids to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27 and 8, it says, for this child, Hannah's saying, she was barren, she couldn't have kids. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. Many of you have dedicated your kids right up here on the stage saying, God, I give you my child. I'm going to raise him the best of my ability, but this child is for your purpose, for your glory. A few weeks ago, there was a missionary couple who was here. I can't say their names because they're in a sensitive country. You may remember them. But their family attends our church. They're going to a Muslim-dominated nation. Their lives, they're willing to lay it down. As a parent, can you begin to imagine what's that like to send your child to a place where they could be killed for the Bible, for the gospel? Are you willing to give your kids to God? Are you willing to give your finances, your time, your abilities? God owns it all. We are just the managers of it. We don't have any say in it, and so that's why we should be generous, because it's just ours. We don't own it. He owns it. And so we say, God, you want it back? I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. Let's look quickly at the results of generosity. What does generosity generate? First of all, it generates heavenly rewards. Our heavenly rewards are based upon our generosity here on this earthly planet. Luke chapter 2, verse 15, Jesus said to them, watch out. How many know when Jesus says watch out, you should take heed to that? Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. You know, even though it says that, isn't it easy to get caught up and making life about the abundance of possessions? I need a new phone. Mine's kind of bogging down. I need the iPhone. I need the new model. It's out now. Oh, I need a bigger TV with more, you know, QLD and the latest technology, because my 75-inch screen isn't big enough for me, okay? I need the new 90-inch screen. Yeah. Got to do some gaming here, you know. I need a bigger and a better truck so I can go hunting for my elk this weekend or 2 weeks from now. You know, I need more clothes. I need a bigger house. I need a better house. I need this. I need that. I need this. More, more, more. But life does not consist of the abundance of possessions, even though that's what we see on almost every commercial. We need more. There's a guy in Scripture who said, more, more, it's all about more. We read about it in Luke chapter 12, verse 17. Jesus tells this parable about this rich man, and this rich man thought within himself, what shall I do? Notice how many times he says I or refers to himself. What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops and my goods? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul. This guy did not have a world view. He couldn't see anything beyond the end of his own nose. His camera lens was all about himself. He didn't see the big picture. And life was about him and what he had. It goes on to say, he says, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be married. Notice this, and this is an important point I want you to catch. Notice that this guy's selfishness stopped his growth. Because it's not like, I'm going to take my land and develop it. I'm going to keep planting so that I can get more, and then I can see how I can take that and give to others. No, I want to sit back and do nothing. I want to sit back and take it easy. He stopped growing. And friends, when we become selfish, we stop growing. We stop trying to develop and improve ourselves, and we become stagnant and begin to die. Selfishness prevents growth. If we want to grow as a Christian, we need to be a generous person because that opens us up to growing. It goes on in verse 20, God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This life is not about stuff. It's not about what we have, not about what we accumulate. It's about God. We're to lay up our treasures in heaven. We're to be rich towards God. What does that mean? Well, there's a story that goes about this millionaire, very wealthy man, died, went to heaven. He's greeted by the angel there, and the angel gives him a guided tour. And they are walking along, and they go by this big, beautiful mansion. And the millionaire says, man, whose place is that? And the angel says, oh, that's your gardener's mansion. And he's going, oh, wow, that's awesome. They walk a little bit further, see something, another mansion, larger, more opulent, more beautiful. Hey, whose mansion is that? Oh, that's a missionary who gave his life 50 years on the field serving God, winning people to Christ, feeding orphans, setting up Bible colleges, training pastors. That's his place. And so now this millionaire's thinking, man, I can't wait to see my place. They go a little bit further, and they come to an 8x8 wooden shanty. Tin roof, no windows, small opening for a door with just a bent rod and a tattered curtain covering it. And the guy says, whose is this? And the angel says, this is yours. And he's going, what? What do you mean? And the angel says, we did the best with what you sent us. How we live our life lays up treasure in heaven. Paul talks about, are you building with gold, silver, and precious gems, or with wood, hay, and stubble? How I manage my finances, how I treat my spouse and my kids. How do I influence and fulfill mission around me locally and globally? Am I serving in the kingdom, in the church, serving others, being a servant? Am I worshiping God, laying everything down? Am I being intimate with Jesus? Do I read my Bibles in our freedom class the homework this week talks about, do you read your Bible out of duty or out of devotion? Why do we do the things we do? Do we do these things because we love God? Or are we doing it for ourselves? If we're living for ourselves, we will have no reward in heaven. Paul says, you'd be like a person who went through a fire. Everything burned down, but you came with your life. Some of us, we get to heaven, whoo, we made it through the fire, we escaped hell. But there is no treasure that we've laid up. We need to be a people that live a generous life, because a generous life determines our heavenly reward. All right, let's take a look at something else generosity generates. It's the supernatural. We see the supernatural when we live a generous life. In John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching a large crowd of people. The Bible says there were 5,000 men plus women and children. If each man was married and had one kid, and many times Jewish families had more, theologians estimate there were probably at least 15,000 people present. And Jesus has been with them all day, and he says, all right, feed these people. He said to his disciples, the disciples say, Jesus, time to close up shop. We don't have money. There is no Walmart. You know, we can't go to McDonald's and place an order. There's no DoorDash. And Jesus says, no, feed them. And so they find a little boy who has 5 small loaves and 2 fish, and this little boy generously gives his entire lunch. He gives everything, and Jesus blesses it, and he feeds the multitude. This little boy sees the supernatural. He sees the supernatural. I want you to think about this. Can you imagine him going home and telling his parents what happened? I gave my lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish, to Jesus, and he fed thousands and thousands of people. And his parents would say, oh, come on, quit lying. You know, that doesn't happen. Come on, quit lying. And if he held to a story, he maybe even got a whooping, you know. Can you imagine how his parents felt the next day? They go into town. Did you hear what your son did? He gave his lunch and Jesus fed thousands of people with it. I mean, oh man, you know, feeling bad as a parent. How many parents have done that before? Corrected the kid for something you thought they did wrong and they never did it? You find that? Yeah. You know, I don't know if that happened. That's not scripture. But the story that little boy had. I mean, for years, he went around with that. His story became legend because 2,000 years, we're still talking about it. But he was known, whatever his name was, Josiah, Benjamin, John, you know, who knows? Whatever his name was, people knew he was the boy who gave it all, and Jesus did the supernatural because of his generosity. When you and I are generous, we're opening the door for the miraculous. That's good. I'm going to say that again. When you and I are generous, we open the door for the miraculous. God does the supernatural through a generous person. Let's go to the next point there, and this is related to the same story. We can't outgive God. We reap what we sow. When you give to God, you can't outgive him. You get back more than you give. You reap what you sow. As you look at the rest of the story of the 5 loaves and 2 fish, I want to pick it up in John 6, verse 12. It says, so when they were filled... That's all the crowd, okay? When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so nothing is lost. So, the crowd is filled. That includes the boy who gave his lunch. You realize that? He's part of that. So, he received it. Now, how many know what kind of voracious appetite little boys have? Yeah. I mean, they can eat you out of house and home. It is possible that his lunch, he could have eaten it and still had a growling tummy. But it says everyone was filled. It's very possible he ate more than what he gave away. He was filled. He had as much as he wanted. He was filled. But then, when you read further, verse 13, they gathered them up, these fragments, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Friends, five little loaves turns into 12 baskets. That's God's economy. You and I, we can't outgive God. And so when God tells us to give money, or he tells us to give time, he tells us to get involved and serve, we need to trust God and be obedient, even if it doesn't make sense. You want me to give up my whole lunch to feed 15,000 people? That doesn't make sense. That's not going to be enough. What good is my little bit? But when we give to God, he gives back to us. Poured out, running over, shaken together, pressed down. You can't outgive God. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 9, verse 6. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Our generosity reaps a generous return. Let's take a look at the final result of generosity. What's the fourth thing generosity generates? We are like God. We become more like Jesus. When you and I are generous, we're acting in the same spirit of Christ. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians in his second letter to them, chapter 9, verse 13. It is a proof of your faith. Okay? He's going to label two things that are a proof that they're Christians, proof of their faith. See if you can find them. Many people will praise God because you obey the good news of Christ, the gospel you say you believe, and because you freely share with them and all others. What are the two proofs of faith? Obedience and generosity. They're freely sharing. Those are the marks of a disciple. When people look at you, am I obeying Jesus? And then am I generous? Am I freely sharing what God has given to us? I want to share this morning about a story, a true story that took place near the turn of the 20th century. So about a little over 100 years ago, there was a young girl who tried to go to Sunday school, and they said they didn't have any room for her. And she was crying, and the pastor comes along and he sees her, and she's kind of unkept, kind of dirty. And he says, what's wrong, little girl? And she said, well, they say they have no room for me in Sunday school. And the pastor kind of thought, I think I know why. It's because of her appearance. He never said that. But he took her into the classroom, and he found room for that little girl. And that little girl came to Sunday school and church for the next 2 years, until one day she was found dead in a tenement home. Her parents called up the pastor, who had been so kind to her, for him to make the funeral arrangements. And as the body was being removed, they found a little tattered red purse that had looked like she probably pulled it out of the trash. She came from a very poor family. Inside that purse was 57 cents and a note that said, this is so the little church can build a bigger Sunday school room so that all kids can come and hear about Jesus. When the pastor read that, tears welled up in his eyes, and he said, I know what I got to do. He went back to church. He got in the pulpit that Sunday. He told the story. He read the note, and he challenged his deacons, we've got to raise money to build a bigger church, a bigger facility. He challenged his people that they need to give. And as it turns out, there was a businessman who heard about it because this story was published in the newspaper about the little girl who had saved for 2 years 57 cents to build a bigger church. And this realtor, he reads about it. He contacts the church and he says, I have a prime piece of property that I'd like to sell you. And the church, they find out the price and they say, we can't afford it. And he says, well, I'll sell it to you for 57 cents. The little girl's offering. And so the church gets this prime piece of property. And other people read about it. They sent money in. The church raises money. All said and done, $250,000 was raised. This is near the turn of the century, all right? That's a lot of money. Even back then, it's multiplied what it would be worth today. And so they built a new church, But the story doesn't stop there, because over the course of years, if you would go now to Philadelphia and stop at Temple Baptist Church, you would see a sanctuary that seats 3,300 people. On top of that, if you would go to Temple University, the church started a university, and that's where thousands of students are being educated. In addition, the Good Samaritan Hospital has been built, and a Sunday school building which houses hundreds of beautiful kids so that no child will ever need to walk away from a classroom. And if you would go into that building, you would see on the wall a picture of that little girl who saved 57 cents, and next to it, a picture of Russell Conwell, her pastor. You see, being generous doesn't mean you have to be rich. You can give 57 cents and be generous. It's just living life open-handedly. God, everything I have is yours. What about you this morning? Are there areas of your life that you're saying, God, you can't have that. That's mine. I'm holding on. I got to protect that. I got to keep that for myself. Or are you saying, God, everything I have is yours. I'm submitting everything, all my resources, because you've been generous. You gave everything for me and have given everything to me. And out of a heart of love and gratitude, I can trust you as I give that you will take care of me. Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, you freely gave your life for us. Your generosity has done more for us than we could ever repay. It's more than we even understand and comprehend what you saved us from when you hung on that cross. Help us to be like you, living generously, giving generously, being generous stewards of all that you've given to us. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate communion, and a communion is a remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. The bread that we partake of symbolizes Jesus' body that was tortured, that was beaten, his appearance marred more than any other person, his blood that shed for the forgiveness of our sins. There is no greater act of generosity you and I could ever receive than what Jesus did for us. And as we prepare ourselves to partake of communion this morning, I want to just throw out two questions. The first one is, have you received Christ's generous sacrifice? Whether you're here in the room or you're watching us online this morning, have you accepted what Christ has done for you? That he was tortured, that he was separated from the Father, he was betrayed, he was abandoned, he bore God's wrath so that you and I don't have to experience that wrath and go to hell. We can live with God forever, and we can have a relationship with him now. His Holy Spirit will live with us. Have you been forgiven of your sins? Have you surrendered the leadership of your life to Christ and said, God, forgive me. I need you to be my Lord, my leader. If you're here in the building or you're watching online, you'd say, that's me. I need God's forgiveness. I need to give my life to him. I need him to save me from my sin. Would you just put your hand up and then you can put it back down? How many here in the house would say, that's me? That's me this morning, Craig. I need God's forgiveness. I need to be forgiven. I want a relationship with God. If you're watching online and that's you, I want you to just to lift your hand up this morning. Respond to God and say, God, I'm saying yes to you. I'm turning away from my sin. Moving on, there's a second question, and that is, as we look at our lives, what is the level of generosity that you have? The Apostle Paul said, before you partake of communion, examine yourself. And then he said, the proof of your faith is your obedience and your generosity. Is there anything in your life you're not obeying? Maybe there's some sin you're harboring, or maybe God's spoken to you about doing something, but you've kind of resisted him. You've held on to what you want, and you've said no, God, and you'd say, I need to obey him today. Some of you, maybe you've even walked so far away from God that you need to rededicate your life. Others of you, maybe it's your time, your talent. You need to return the tithe. You need to give to missions. You need to start serving. You need to be about his... I don't know what it is, but if God's speaking to you about your generosity and saying, hey, live an open-handed life. There's just some things you're kind of holding on to. And maybe you say, yeah, I give a little, but you know, I'm not free. I'm not open. I still have hesitations, and I tend to take things back. If you'd say, I need to live an open-handed life to God, would you just raise your hand this morning? Many hands going up. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to say this prayer, and I would like all of us to repeat it. And whether you're receiving Christ or just saying, God, I need to live more openly, I need to live more obediently, repeat this prayer and apply the parts that relate to your life this morning. Father God, thank you for loving me and giving your Son to die in my place. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life to pay the consequences of my sin. I confess I've sinned. Forgive me. I surrender my life and I accept your leadership. I'm grateful for all you've done. Help me be obedient. Help me follow your example to live generously and give generously. All I have is yours. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.